Your Bibles out this evening, and please turn into 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, and verse number 16. Glad for your presence this evening. We want to study what I believe is a very simple subject, but one that seems to give many people difficulty in the world. I believe we who are children of God ought to be able to discuss any Bible subject in a way that can better expound the truth to those who are confused or misunderstood about what the Scripture teaches on any subject, and tonight is a subject that is greatly misunderstood. In verse 16, the Apostle Peter wrote, "As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scripture." There are so many Bible subjects that just seem to gender strife and much discussion and much misteaching. How many times have you been told that we in the Lord's church can only talk about baptism? That seems to be the only Bible subject that we know anything about. And as I have been told by some, it has become a hobby with us. Now, indeed, anything that becomes a hobby is something that needs to be looked at. But this is a subject that, honestly, the only reason we have to spend so much time in it is because so many people misunderstand it, misteach it, and misapply it. If that were not true, this would be a subject that would not have to be dealt with on such a regular basis. But I'm sad to say that that is not the case. It is a subject that needs to be taught on, that we understand what the Bible says about it. In his second letter, that in the verse that I just read, said there are some things that are hard to understand. I want to ask you a question tonight. Is baptism one of those things? Is it difficult to understand? Is it difficult to grasp what the Bible teaches about the subject of baptism? Is that one of the difficult things that the Apostle Peter had in mind when he penned these words in the second letter? Well, each of us are going to have to understand that. I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't believe for any moment that there is one command that is more important than any other command. All of them have equality with God. All of them are important, or they never would have been given. And there is nothing as one commandment that is above another commandment. But all commandments must be carried out in the way that God has prescribed them in His Word. We still need to know, and we still need to come into an understanding of where God places the subject of baptism in the plan of man's salvation. How has it been designed? It was designed by God. It was designed for the saving of His creation, and it was part of the plan that was enacted and designed by the greatest Creator and the one who knew best how to carry out what He wanted for His creation. Let us study this subject in a little different way tonight. I believe that this subject can best be studied by understanding what the new birth accomplishes and what it doesn't accomplish. I want to talk to you tonight about a subject that is not difficult, but one that is easy. If we will just let the Bible explain itself, we can come to an understanding. I want you to know that I do not believe that this is a subject that is hard to understand. Now, if we put, instead of this word understand, if we put the word accept, I would agree with that. It is hard for many to accept. That I agree with. But it is not hard to understand. And how am I going to try to show you that indeed is true? We're going to just read the Bible tonight. We're not going to do anything fancy. We're not going to do anything that's going to be too difficult for you to grasp. But I want to show you some things that I think will help you and help your friends and help those who are confused by this subject, the importance that God places on the subject of baptism. Now, I want to do that by telling you some things that stand between the sinner and his baptism. There, baptism separates the sinner from some things. And I want to share those things with you tonight in what baptism separates the sinner from, because an understanding of that will help us to see the importance of baptism. The first thing I want to suggest this evening is that Baptism stands between a sinner and his salvation. In the Bible, in Mark 16, 16, this is a passage that you can quote very readily. It says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned." Now, I want you to notice in this passage, it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, this is just a simple question that people have to come to grasp with here. Who in this passage is stated as being saved? Now, just look at the passage. Who does this passage say is saved? The one that believes and the one that is baptized. Now, many will say, well, it doesn't say anything about believe. He that believeth not and is baptized not. No. But in that passage, it just says that one person is saved. He that believeth and is baptized. Brethren, that's not difficult. And you know who said those words? Jesus himself, in giving the Great Commission to his disciples. So the first thing that baptism stands between the sinner is his salvation. But that's not all. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse number 38. We made reference to this passage this morning. On the day of Pentecost, after Peter's sermon, they were pricked in their hearts and they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And we notice in verse number 38, "Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Tonight, baptism stands between the sinner and his gaining remission of sin. There is no way that any person can gain remissions of sin without being baptized. Now why? Because the Bible says that repentance and baptism is the way of gaining remission of sin. Now, you know what? There's not too many religious people that I've ever met that do not believe that we don't have to do something about our sin. If we're ever going to be saved, we're going to have our sin remitted. And according to the Scripture, the only thing that gives a parallel to remission of sin is baptism. Now, brethren, here's how easy these first two points are. If you don't need baptism, then you don't need salvation, and you don't need remission of sin. Because if baptism is not necessary, then those two things are not necessary. I suggest tonight that both are necessary. But the Bible goes on to say, we want to turn to Acts 22, verse 16. This is the Apostle Paul in his own reaccounting of his own conversion. And in verse 16, he makes this statement. "And now while you waiting, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, baptism stands between the sinner and divine washing. We're not talking about the washing of filth from the body. We're talking about a spiritual cleansing. And the only way that one can have this divine washing that washes away his sins is through the waters of baptism. If there is another way, if there is an experience, if there's another method that one can wash away his sins, let somebody produce it. The Bible says that that is done through baptism. And the other thing that goes right along with this is calling on the name of the Lord. Now, how many of you know people say, well, all you have to do is call on the Lord and you'll be saved? Well, what's involved in calling on the Lord? Look over at Acts chapter 2 again and look at verse number 21. This is part of Peter's sermon. And in verse 21, Peter said, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Acts 22 and verse 16 that we just read, he told them to arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, and look at the last part of the verse, calling on the name of the Lord. What does that mean, calling on the name of the Lord? That means by his authority. That means the authority of Jesus Christ is behind the washing away of sin. And unless one calls on the Lord, and once one has the spiritual divine washing of his sins cleansed, he is separated from God. That makes these two things absolutely necessary. If you want to call on the Lord, you're going to have to be obedient. Part of that obedience process is baptism. That's what Paul said in Acts 22, 16. But let us go on to look at Romans 6 and verse 3. Romans 6 and verse 3. "Or do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death?" Baptism stands between the sinner and the death of Christ. How else does man come in contact with the death of Christ? His faith, his confession, his repentance of his sin, hearing the word of God. Does that put one into the death of Christ? Not according to the scripture. There's only one thing that puts a man into the death of Christ, and that is baptism. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. But 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 adds this. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Baptism stands between the sinner and the new creation. You cannot be a new created being without baptism. Why? Because you haven't contacted the death of Christ. If you haven't contacted the death of Christ, you can't be a new creation. Brethren, if you don't need baptism, then you don't need the death of Christ. It was unnecessary. Jesus didn't have to die. He didn't have to go through all that agony. The Father never had to send him. He never had to go through all that anguish. And we don't have to be a new created being in order to be in the family of God. If we don't need baptism, we don't need any of that. The Bible goes on to say, in Galatians 3, in verse number 27, Galatians chapter 3, and verse number 27. There's something else that stands between the sinner. In Galatians 3:27, it says, for as many of you that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism stands between the sinner and putting on Jesus Christ. You know, Ephesians 1 verse 3 say all blessings, spiritual blessings are in Christ. How do you get in Christ? You pray through? Do you have a divine, miraculous experience? Is it something that just happens because you're a part of the elect and God has chosen you and you're special because God predestined you to be into Christ? No, to be into Christ, you've got to put on Christ. And according to the Bible, baptism, the thing, allows you to do that. You put on Christ in baptism. Now, if you don't need baptism, you don't need to put on Christ. And if you don't need to put on Christ, then you don't need the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. Turn over to Ephesians 5:26. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Baptism stands between the sinner and sanctification. What is sanctification? It means to be set apart. How is a man or a woman set apart from their sin? By sanctification. How is that done? How is my sin set apart from me? Well, you've got to put on Christ. You've got to be in Christ. And the only way the Bible says that that's done is the washing of the word. The obedience to God's will and the baptism into his death puts him on and sanctifies us. Now, if you don't need baptism, you don't need sanctification. You don't need to be sanctified and you don't need to be set apart. You can just stay the way that you are if baptism is unnecessary. Turn over next to Colossians 2. You know what I like about the Bible? Just read it. It explains itself. You really don't even need me. I'm just going to put these verses up here because I think if you just read them and understand them, there's no great catch of what they mean. Now, baptism stands between the sinner, according to Colossians 2, beginning in verse 11. It says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. According to this verse, it's the putting away of sin. You're buried into Christ. Why? You're buried into Christ that you might have spiritual circumcision. Now, you remember what physical circumcision was under the old law. It was a cutting away. And in the spiritual sense, it's a cutting away of sin. Where does sin spiritually get cut away? Faith, confession, repentance, hearing the word of God, praying for it. Not according to the scripture. According to the scripture, it is done by being buried with him in baptism. You know, some people have asked me, well, does that mean that there's mystical power in the water? No. Does that mean the water turns red when you contact the blood? No. Does Does it mean it turns black because it has all my sin in there? No. What it means is it's cut away by the one who said that it would be cut away. That's God. God said when you obey and you put away your sin, then he takes your sins out of the way. But the only thing that does that according to the scripture is baptism. And then Romans 6:4 that we could have read when we were over there a minute ago, but it's another point. Romans 6:4, after you've been buried into his death, notice verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Baptism stands between a sinner and a new life. Have you ever wondered why the new life is mentioned after baptism? Why is it the new life mentioned when a person believes? When a person confesses Christ? When a person repents of his sin? Why doesn't the new life begin that? Because you haven't contacted the thing that makes your life new. What makes your life new? When you come up out of the water, you've contacted the blood of Christ. And when you've contacted the blood of Christ, you know, reminds me of a passage in the Old Testament, Isaiah 1:18, that says, though your sins be as scarlet, I shall make them as white as snow. You see, when I come up out of the water, I get a clean slate. You get to start over. And every sin that you had committed in the past will never be held accountable to you again. Now, you may suffer the consequences for a long time, but the guilt and the burden and the condemnation has been taken away by the blood of Christ. And if you don't need baptism, then you don't need to start a new life. And if you don't need baptism, then you don't need to worry about putting away your sin. But if you need those things, then you're going to need baptism. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. You see, we're quickened from spiritual death by baptism. You see, when I'm in sin, I'm spiritually dead. What makes me spiritually alive? Being in Christ, and we've already showed you how to get in Christ. We've already shown you how to put on Christ. And if you are spiritually dead, then that means that you're guilty of sin. And Romans 3:23 puts us all in that category. For it says, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1:8, to him it says he has no sin, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. We all sin, and we all need to be quickened. How is a person quickened? Through baptism. If you don't need baptism, you don't need to be quickened into spiritual life. The Bible says in John 3, one of the most familiar passages about this subject, even though the word is not mentioned, the principles taught in John chapter 3, there was a discussion with Nicodemus, and Jesus was having this discussion. He knew that Jesus was a man from God because no man could do the things that he did except God be with him. And then in verse 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, brethren, I want you to pay close note that if you don't need baptism, then you don't need to be in the kingdom. If one is not born of the water and spirit, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, brethren, I want you to notice the language here. Not you might not, not that you could, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God unless you are born of the water and the Spirit. But you know, religious people, they got an answer to that. They said, well, the water is the physical birth. Is it? That's what Nicodemus thought it was. And you notice in verse number 4, he makes that statement. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He thought it was the physical birth. Jesus corrected him in verse 5, that he that is born of flesh is flesh, and he that is born of spirit, he is born of spirit. Brethren, he's talking about a spiritual birth. And brethren, if you don't need baptism, then listen very carefully. You don't need to be in the kingdom. Now, how many of people want to take that proposition, that they don't need to be in the kingdom to be saved? No, you have to be in the kingdom, and the only way to get in there is through the spiritual birth. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Baptism stands between the sinner, listen, the blood of Christ. How important is the blood of Christ? You know, that's why Jesus died. He died to shed His blood that man might have life and have it more abundantly. 1 John 1, verse 4. The Bible tells us that the blood of Christ is the only element that can take away sin, where God will recognize it and blot it out, and we remember it no more, Hebrews 8, 12. Now, if man doesn't need baptism, then he doesn't need the blood of Jesus Christ. I haven't met a person yet in the realm of religion, in religious discussion, that believes that man doesn't need the death and the blood of Jesus Christ. How do you contact it? How do you contact it? We just read a few moments ago. Buried into his death. Why into his death? His death is where he shed the blood. If I don't need the blood, then you don't need baptism. The Bible also says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good conscience. How much is a good conscience worth? The only way that your conscience can be clear, the only way that you can know for sure that God has taken away your sin, is through baptism. Now, brethren, how much is a good conscience worth? Do you want to know? People ever ask me, how do you know you're saved? I know I'm saved if I do what God tells me to do. I know if I've done what God asked me to do, then I'll be saved. And God says that baptism does now also save us. The answer of a good conscience. If you don't need baptism, then you don't need a good conscience. You can have any type of conscience you want, and you can be saved if you don't need baptism. Acts 2:39. This again is the day of Pentecost, verse 39. After telling them they needed to repent, notice the promise. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. You know what? If you don't need baptism, you don't need the promise. Remember what this verse, what was ahead of this verse? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. It says, for the promise was given to you and to your children and to all who are far off. Talking about the Gentiles. But if you don't need baptism, then you don't need the promise of God. The Bible also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is a passage we looked at briefly this morning, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. If you don't need baptism, then you don't need to be in the body of Christ. Because it's the only thing that puts you into the body of Christ. What puts you into the family of God? What puts you into the body of Christ? Baptism. But if you don't need baptism, then you don't need to be in the body. If you don't need to be in the body, you don't need to be in the church, because that's what the body is. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Now, if a person doesn't need to be baptized, they doesn't need to be in the body of Christ. Now, you know, there's a lot of people that would agree with that. The only problem is there's one person that doesn't agree with it, and that's God. And his disagreement makes a difference. Turn next to Galatians 3, verse 27. Galatians 3, 27 says, for as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now you remember, we already read this passage. 1 Peter 3, 21, what it says, in a like thing you were baptism does now also now save us. If I don't need baptism, I don't need to be saved. And if I don't need to be saved, then I don't need sonship. What makes me a son of God? What makes me a child of God? What puts me into the family of God? What makes me a joint heir with Christ? Being in His Son. How did I get in there? 26 says in baptism. Now, brethren, if you don't need baptism, then you don't have to worry about being lost. And if you don't need baptism, you don't need the sonship with Jesus Christ. But the Bible says that you need both. And then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember the church of Corinth? They had many problems, didn't they? One of the problems that they had that Paul dealt with is that they were following the teachings of men. And notice in verse number 11. It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this to each of you. Says, I am a Paul. Listen very carefully. I am Apollos. I am of Cephas. Or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Christ? Baptism stands between the sinner and the name of Christ. Whose name do we wear? Christ. Whose children are we? God. What family are we in? The family of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. And if one doesn't need baptism, then he doesn't need the name of Christ. And you know, many people believe that because they don't wear Christ's name. They wear some other name. And so they believe it doesn't make a difference. But you know what Acts 4:12 says about that? It says there's no other name given under heaven whereby men shall be saved than by the name of Jesus Christ. How do you get the name? Faith? Repentance? Confession? None of it. You get it by obedience and being placed into Christ. Last but not least, turn back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse number 5, Jesus reiterates what he said in verse 3. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Baptism stands between the sinner and being born again. If you don't need baptism, then you don't need to be born again. You don't need the spiritual birth. You don't need to be born of the water and the Spirit, and you don't need to be a new creation. Now, brethren, if you don't need baptism, then you don't need any of these 15 things that I've talked about tonight. You don't need a one of them. Because according to the Bible, all of them have this in common. All of them are accomplished through baptism. Now, I have a question for you. And my question is quite simple. If the following statements are true, and I believe that they are, if the following statements are true, and I believe the Bible clearly will prove that they are, where does one stand before and after scriptural baptism? Where does one stand? Well, I have an answer. Before baptism, one is outside of the spiritual relationship with God. He's not in God's family. He's outside of the blood-bought institution, the church, because he's not a member of it. He's not yet been born again spiritually. He's not a member of the kingdom of God. And I can sum all of that up in one word. You're lost. You're separated from God for an eternity unless you repent and come to terms that God has established, that God has said, that man cannot change. What about if I accept and I am baptized? What does that do for me? Puts me into the family of God. Makes me a child of God. Makes me a joint heir with Christ. Washes away my sins. It assures me that I'll be saved if I remain faithful. It also assures me of the blessings and the promises of being a child of God. And it does one more thing that's very important. It gives you the privilege to be able to address the Father in heaven as your Father. If you don't need baptism, then you don't need the spiritual relationship. A few years ago, I had a study with a young lady in Las Vegas. And this study went on for about a year. We talked about many things. One night, we got on to the subject of prayer. And she told me, Keith, I want you to know that I pray every night. And I believe God answers my prayer. Well, I opened my Bible, and I turned to John chapter 9 and verse 31. The passage says, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." Now I clarified it for the young lady, and I want to clarify it for you. God hears. God hears anything that man will say to him. But he is only obligated to answer to one that is in his family. My daughter Leslie, she may come up to you and want $20. Now, if you want to give her $20 to help me out, I'll be grateful. But you know what? You don't have any obligation to do that because she's not your daughter. She's my daughter. She's in my family. That is my obligation. But if you are not in God's family, God has no obligation. That doesn't mean he doesn't love you. That doesn't mean he doesn't hear you. That doesn't mean that he could not help you. But that means that you do not have the same privilege and the honor of one that is in his family. Ask yourself this question. If you could pray to God outside the family of God and him answer it, what benefit would you have by being in the family of God? If you could pray outside, then you don't need to be in the family of God. And you know, when I told this young lady this, it shook her a great deal. She could not believe, because, you see, that was a security blanket. That she was talking to God and God was hearing it and God was answering her. But we read one other passage, and it was in Ephesians 1 verse 3 that says, all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ, you can't have the spiritual blessing, because they can only be found in Christ. Now, you know, to most people in the world, this seems kind of narrow, seems kind of dogmatic, seems kind of harsh. But I want to leave you with this thought tonight. The same Bible that we just read tonight about what baptism separates the sinner from is the same book that says we all need to hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. It says we must believe what we have heard. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. The same book says that we must repent. In Luke 13, verse 3 and 5, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The same book says we must confess Christ. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Why will the world accept the first four things and fight and debate and try to get around what it says about baptism? If you know, please tell me. I'd like to know. Because it's the same God, it's the same Word that says that baptism does all these things for us. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, but you believe baptism is unnecessary, then the 15 things we looked at tonight, you don't need any of them. Now, if you really believe that, please come and teach me that I might know better, if that's what it means, because I don't want to be wrong. If I don't need all those things in order to be saved, please come and let me know. But friend, if you can read it, and if you followed along tonight, you did. And if that's what it says, and you're fighting against doing that last thing, where do you stand tonight with God? To ask the question is answered. And let us not leave here tonight by making one other little point. Many of you have already done that. That's not the end of the story. That's just the first step. We must be faithful till death, Revelation 2, verse 10. We must be ever abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. That also is just as important, with equal importance, as is the five steps that one does to become a Christian. That sixth step is just as important. Matter of fact, the sixth step is going to cost more children of God their soul than anything else. And that's the lack of being faithful. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we have showed you with all Scripture what you must do to become one. If you are a Christian and you have not lived the kind of life that you know that God expects you to, you must repent, pray to God, and ask him to forgive you. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 22 through 24, we have the example of a Christian who sinned and prayed to God that all the things that were said against him might not happen. You can have that same honor tonight. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward as together we stand.